Welcome to the Preacher Podcast. We are continuing our series called Meaningful Ministry. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Our preachers for this series are the pastors of Living Savior Lutheran Church in North Carolina, Pastor Caleb Kerbis of the Asheville campus, and Pastor Paul Zell of the Hendersonville campus. Also with us today is Professor Sam Degner of the seminary. So Sam, Paul, Caleb, thank you for being with us today. Caleb, let's start with you. Could you just give us a little synopsis of this week's theme and how it fits into the worship series?
Yeah, thank you, John. Today, on this Sunday, we look at how God, we are sent with God's own authority. We'll see that in all three readings, and particularly when we look at the way that people view the ministry, it's not just something that they do with only their ears and as they tune into what they hear, but also in what they see from the lives of ministers who've been called by God to communicate his truths. And so although we are imperfect, we have a perfect Savior who calls us and then wants us to follow his example, the pattern for ministry and having lives that don't get in the way of that message. And so with that authority that he's given us from his word, we also submit ourselves to that authority with all of our lives, so that God's word would be in the forefront and there would be nothing that would disqualify us or distract God's people from hearing it.
Okay, thank you. Paul, could we go to you next just for a little bit on the scripture readings for the day, especially the gospel and the first reading before we get into the second reading as our sermon text?
The first reading is Amos chapter 7, Amaziah reporting to King Jeroboam of Israel that Amos is, in his way of describing it, raising a conspiracy against you, announcing that Jeroboam will die by the sword, Israel will go into exile. Amaziah, the priest, tells Amos, get out of Israel and go back to Judah. But Amos speaks of the authority with which he's working there in Israel, in the kingdom of Israel. The Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So he speaks and essentially acts by not leaving, speaks and acts in keeping with the authority that the Lord himself had given him. The tone setter for the day, the gospel of the day, is Mark chapter 6. Right away, Jesus, as he calls the 12, and of course the 12 we understand as his apostles, his ambassadors, his representatives, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority, that familiar word, exousia. Not only the power, but the right to act, authority over impure spirits. He gives them instructions on how they are to act as they carry out this authoritative ministry, acting in such a way that they're going to trust with, that the Lord is going to provide for them, and show that by what little they actually bring with them as they go from town to town. Jesus tells them, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony to them. Their understanding, of course, is they are representing the Lord in how they act and in the words that they speak. So we're told, and Mark is always pretty brief, these apostles, they drove out many demons and appointed many sick people with oil and healed them, again, with the authority that the Lord Jesus had given to them. So those are the two readings aside from the focus on the epistle lesson, epistle reading.
Okay, thank you. Let's go to that then, our sermon text, Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Sam, could you get our discussion started? A few points to highlight for preachers.
Sure. Our listeners will remember the context of the letter from studying this in their pastoral epistles class at the seminary. Some of them may even have had one of the two men on the podcast today. They'll remember that Paul wrote this probably between the time between his imprisonments, and he must have spent some time, at least I think that's my assumption, with Titus on Crete. And he leaves Crete, Titus behind, a trusted co-worker, to take care of some important business, which we'll talk about in a moment. I'm thinking if I were preaching on this, I would consider, and I hope it's okay to suggest this, I would consider using the first four verses of chapter one as part of the text, or at least definitely referring to it, because it sets up the verses that we're going to study today so nicely. And I think it really emphasizes the theme that we're talking about, the authority with which God's servants are sent out. So Paul mentions being a servant of God. That's who he answers to, right? An apostle sent out by Jesus. He mentions being entrusted with this by the command of God, our Savior. And so you have the authority all over there, and yet it's not an authority for authority's sake, right? But it's a servant authority. So he's still a servant, and it's for the sake of the faith of God's elect. The whole point of this is to help them to grow in their faith, in their knowledge. One other thing I like about those verses is how it sets the task of the holy ministry into a sort of a bigger picture perspective, right? So you've got the hope of eternal life, which is coming. The hope we have now, eternal life, which is coming. It was promised before the beginning of time. So you go all the way back and all the way forward. And then right now it's being brought to life through preaching. So a suggestion, I guess, for our preachers to consider at least mining some of the thoughts from these verses, if not even including this in their sermon text. There's so much, I think, that follows the emphasis that we're going with this Sunday in the church year.
Great, great. Maybe we could bring up the note to preachers. It's in the foundation materials, and perhaps preachers have read through that already. Just a note saying that this is an opportunity as we deal with this text to talk about the connection between the public ministry of the gospel and then the ministry which all Christians possess, and their call and privilege of sharing the gospel throughout the world. We're looking at that suggestion kind of in this way, that though this text in Titus speaks particularly to the public ministry, preachers are aware that the people to whom they're speaking, most of them are not in the public ministry of the gospel. Some might be in different capacities, but many of them are not. So there are applications to be made from this text, which is about the public ministry, to the general ministry that all Christians have and carry out in their different vocations and in different ways. So we were talking about that a little bit before we started recording, and that's something that preachers might want to consider also. So preaching the text about the meaningful ministry that pastors have, but also not neglecting the applications that are to be made for Christians who are not called into the public ministry too. Maybe I could open things up. Any further comments on that, or anything you'd like to highlight, any of you, regarding that note or regarding the how to preach about the public ministry in the setting of a congregation, maybe when the pastor is the only one in the public ministry or full-time public ministry there. Sam, some thoughts?
Sure. I think that's the joy that our listeners have, knowing their congregation and knowing how best to apply God's word to them. It's certainly a public ministry text, and it's easy for me teaching here at the seminary to think about how I use this and apply this and study it for those who are serving primarily or all people who are not in the public ministry. You'll see things differently in it. So people will sometimes discuss this and say it's a public ministry text. There's a lot that we can talk about the public ministry. Let's not lose that focus. And others will say, well, let's not forget that we have members, lay members, that we need to apply this to. And I think you can do both faithfully.
Yeah, doing one without leaving the other undone or unaddressed. Let me open it up then. How about preaching we talk about just law and gospel in any text. What do we see here in Titus 1, 5 through 9? Or how would you address this with your listeners in your setting? Ideas for preachers? That? Paul, would you like to say a few words?
One of the law gospel issues here is it kind of deals with who am I, or in this case, maybe who is your pastor, that he would ever have the right to say something that you personally wouldn't agree with, to speak to your weaknesses, your faults, or to share the universal and yet exclusive nature of Christ as the only Savior. I mean, what gives him the right to do that? That's something that comes naturally to every human being, to resent authority. And of course, it's the culture in which we live has pushed against any speaking with authority as if, you know, that, you know, nobody really has that right authority over you. So the devil loves to deceive us into thinking, I decide for myself what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. And kind of getting back to your own relationship with your pastor, how you view him when he speaks to you, whether it's from the pulpit or simply teaching you in a class, advising you, counseling you, what gives him the right? And really the answer here is who gives him the right? And that is Christ Jesus, our Savior, does. What's interesting about this, and Sam talked about this earlier, is there's always this sense, if I would get up in the pulpit and just kind of talk about myself and say, you know, you really need to listen to me, that's going to be awkward. And yet the authority does come from the Lord to actually address God's people from Christ himself. And I suppose whatever misgivings I might have about that, I recognize I'm not a pastor because of me or how smart I am. The Lord Jesus has actually put me in this position, and it's healthy for those that I teach and those that I'm preaching to recognize that for the sake of the gospel, that they might have the comfort and the truth unto eternal life that Paul is speaking about.
Great. Yeah, further thoughts, Caleb?
Being off of what Paul just said too, that it's so easy when we see all of these qualifications and these requirements to maybe, as Paul just noted, to bristle as we find ourselves underneath such authority, and which is natural. And then also maybe another reaction might be to become very critical of where we might not see all of those things met in other people, whether we're kind of trying to flatten this out as an application for all people, because all Christians should live this way. Or as we're seeing this, the simple focus of this text, as he's talking about pastors, that our first glance can be at the person next to us. And as we cast a critical glance their way, and maybe it's important for pastors, maybe one tactic that could be even used on as a homiletical maneuver might be to just speak openly about how a pastor hears these words to themselves, and to let people kind of overhear that. And then in so doing, we kind of find ourselves wondering, what is the main reason why we might bristle under authority or cast a critical glance at somebody else? And the main reason might be we're worried that this authority is really not going to be for our benefit. But if the Lord Jesus is calling us and creating these qualifications, he's doing that actually for our benefit and for the benefit of our hearers. So this is only a good thing. I think just while there might be some negative reactions, and we can anticipate those things, to speak about this in a positive manner for our people might be worth some further thought for a preacher in preparing this.
Sure. Good suggestions. Yeah. Sam?
Yeah. Paul, I know we don't like to talk about ourselves in the pulpit, and we we shouldn't talk about ourselves, but to talk about the ministry is a good thing. And Paul's not afraid here or in, you know, so many of his letters to remind his readers where his authority comes from, that he's an apostle called by Christ, by God's command. And there's nothing boastful about that. It's a humble acknowledgement of the position that we've been blessed with. And I think it could be fun to do what Caleb said, to kind of think through it out loud a little bit, what that means for us, for our people to know a little bit more about this ministry that they see in front of in front of them all the time, but maybe don't always think about the requirements, the authority, the goal, all those things that are mentioned in the verse.
I think some amount of transparency on the part of the preacher is a good thing. Just some reflection on how we hear these words too. I don't think any preacher reads these words and all these qualifications and, you know, comes on to the other side of them with a big smile on his face, beaming with pride, you know, and saying, well, obviously I deserve to be here. And, you know, I think it's just the opposite. It's, you know, when all these things are laid out, we think of our shortcomings and our failures and how that in and of ourselves, we don't have that, possess that authority to speak. But the grace of God is such that he can call us, equip us, enable us to live sanctified lives to his glory, and then give us his authoritative word to proclaim too. So, yeah, I think that is a good strategy, maybe just to say, how does it let people in on how a preacher might hear and reflect on these words? Caleb?
And then so maybe to narrow that down, as I was thinking about that a little bit more, maybe the law, one of the law emphases is then our negative reactions to it. And just by allowing people to overhear what that is, and through that, mm-hmm. whether it's transparency, allow people to see that the negative reactions that we have are actually the thing that's broke and are not helpful, but rather the very thing that those negative things are trying to get in the way of just so happens to be God's design for gospel cure and comfort and mutual edification and the building up of believers. And so just putting the right things in tension with the right things in that regard might be helpful for people to hear. Like what do you actually get when we have this negative reaction to this? What kind of benefit do we have? What does it get in the way of? And then that might create some gospel opportunities that I'm sure we'll get to too.
Sure. Yeah. Well, let's speak of those now. The gospel in this text, how would you express it? Some suggestions as preachers are thinking through that after they've studied this text. Paul?
Sam spoke earlier about the first four verses, that the gospel that's there, that just for instance, at the very last passage, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is what Paul is bringing to Titus and those who are listening to the letter along with Titus. This is the gospel, the good news of undeserved love by which we've been saved. Peace. Again, I think just to speak of that, this is what is being brought and what is being proclaimed by those who are our, you know, the individuals who are our pastors, and we of course bring that to one another as well. That really stood out. In fact, that whole passage is whether it's that whole passage or even elsewhere in Titus, there are some beautiful gospel gems that Paul proclaims to Titus and those listening with him, and that we as pastors, called workers, are desiring to bring to those who struggle with doubts about can anybody actually tell me something worthwhile and do it with authority, or might even be resisting of that authority. the gospel, of course, directly deals with the malady as well of questioning, again, how could anybody stand up and say, "I'm telling you the truth," from pulpit, in classroom, in a one-on-one conversation. Caleb talked about this too. Look at the benefit, the what you receive from those who speak with the authority of Christ himself.
Okay. Yeah. Good suggestion. Yeah. The trustworthy message mentioned in verse 9, you know, not only something to be proclaimed by those called to proclaim it, but also it's something we get to apply to ourselves too. And that's a beautiful truth as well. Not only is this a message to share, but it's a message to cherish personally on the part of all preachers and pastors. Anything else? Law, gospel, applications, how you go about this, or kind of suggesting things for your listeners, ideas for preachers in that regard? Sam? Or Paul, do you have a follow-up to...
Well, it just, you mentioned trustworthy message. I look for excuses to say certain passages when I'm preaching, and trustworthy message, trustworthy saying that Paul lays out in chapter 3, verses 4 to 7.
Mm-hmm.
That this is what your pastor, the one serving in the name of Christ, brings to you when the kindness and love of God our Savior appear. Just that beautiful baptismal grace there. Again, if you're looking for something that's not just, you know, the message, but, you know, what's the message? Here it is. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, 4 to 8. I want you to stress these things.
Yeah.
Anyway, couldn't help but kind of fill that in a little bit further if you're somebody's looking at verse 9 in particular.
Right. Yeah, no, good suggestion. Go to other places in Titus to flesh out what this trustworthy message is. And you do have, as we've already mentioned, beautiful gospel gems throughout this short letter. Sam, further thoughts?
Yeah, and it builds off of what Paul just mentioned about the trustworthy message. You know, in our society, everybody questions authority, right? And I think, which is why this is such a good text to preach on and a good emphasis. People don't know if they can trust authority, and they don't always know whom they can believe or trust. I think there were some similar issues on Crete. Cretans were known for their deception, and in fact, that's hinted at in verse 3 here in chapter 1, God who does not lie. Verse 2. But one of the temptations, I think, for us when we're faced with a, you know, a society that doesn't trust authority, is to sort of downplay our authority, right? And to, we're just like everybody else. And as human beings, we pastors certainly are. But the message that we have isn't. And to me, what the big picture, I think, here in these verses, especially if you include the opening verses, is how big the ministry is. That's not the ministers, but the ministry. Paul sets it into, like I mentioned before, you know, from the beginning of time to the end of time. He mentions that the ministry is big because God gives it to us. It's big because our God is a Savior God, and that's that God, our Savior, is a special phrase in the pastoral epistles. He's a God who wants everybody to be saved. So this is a big deal, this message that he's entrusted to us. And it's such a big deal, in fact, that he holds us to a high standard, in fact, a higher standard, right? Yes, we can, all Christians should be blameless, not drunk, not quick-tempered, but also it's not required that all Christians not have disobedient children, or that all Christians have the same ability to refute those who are opposing sound doctrine or something like that. You know, these are it's a higher standard, right, that God holds ministers to, because the ministry, the message, is such a big deal. So I think this, just looking at the big picture here, maybe thinking about main points, that this gives us a chance to do the opposite of what maybe the temptation is, at least for me, which is to kind of downplay the authority and to say that this is something God himself has given to us, and not only to us pastors, but to all Christians. And this is why it's such a big deal that we live the way God wants us to live, because the way that we live impacts the message, that the way the message is heard that we've been given, which I think could be an application that you could make to all of your people, right? That why does God set out these standards for his public ministers? Because they're preaching the biggest message that there is, and their hearers are going to associate the way they live with their message. And that's true then for all of us, for all Christians. People will associate the message with the way that we live, for better or for worse.
Right, right. The relationship between the message that we share and the lives that we lead, prominent in this text regarding public ministers, but right, applications there for all Christians as well. Further thoughts, law, gospel, applications, illustrations that might help make these truths a little more concrete in the minds of our listeners. Any suggestions there? Paul?
We talked earlier about Caleb used the expression flatten this out in the sense that this is application to all God's people. Sam talked, how much more so, in fact, to those who serve as elders, overseers, pastors. Just kind of thinking of the sequence of things, maybe rather than, go with what's rather broad toward the end of the sermon, or even the end of the passage about behavior, or the passage about what you say, the broad becomes the illustration. And then the more pointed follows that. Again, just thinking what would flow logically, illustration of, how would somebody view what you have to say if they frequently, when they see you, you're intoxicated? How would people view the message you want to bring to them as a Christian if you constantly are complaining about your wife or your husband, for that matter? How much more so? And we recognize the standard because how much more so the responsibility and the calling given to our pastors. So that may be a way to illustrate, again, from the broad to the more pointed here, given this opportunity to speak about public ministry.
Yeah, good suggestion. Way to address both of those things, or both of those areas for application, right? How do you go about preaching a sermon on this text? I mean, what do you have as your kind of central thought? How do you present it? Even if not polished, any possible ideas for preachers? I guess I could start off with one. Sometimes when we talk about preaching from the epistles, one thing you can do in preaching on the epistles is to find the story behind the letter. And here it is actually maybe a little bit more prominent, or a little bit more obvious in the text. Paul, the missionary and apostle, is mentoring Titus and sending him to Crete so that Titus can do a similar thing, appointing elders in the different places. And now the question arises for Titus, what sort of men should I choose? What should the job description be? What should the qualifications be? So I wonder if maybe preachers could consider, if they're looking for a way to get into this text a little bit, just kind of tell the story of Paul and Titus, and then the task Titus is given of appointing elders, and him maybe saying, okay, well, now how do I go about that? And here's Paul's spirit-inspired instruction to Titus, which has a lot to say to us still today, who are being served by public ministers and or serving in the public ministry. Any other suggestions for preachers, how to go about preaching this text? Theme and parts, if you got them, or just ideas for, might get the wheels turning a little bit. Caleb?
Just keying off of what you were just suggesting, John, I think if somebody went in that direction and was even using that story kind of behind this text, they could key in on some of these qualifications, and maybe even there's a chance to zero in on. So if they started out that way, then maybe those preliminary verses 1 to 4 would be quite handy, as mm-hmm. Sam suggested earlier. But then there seemed to be like maybe three big whys. So not only talking about the what in this text, but also kind of the whys behind it. And so mm-hmm. right away in verse 5, you have that tutu karin. And so it's for this reason. So there's this emphasis on building up God's people. It's more than just delegating. Yeah, it's for the body of believers. You kind of think of this Ephesians 4 aspect that the body of believers might be built up. And then the second part kind of chimes in with verse 7. There's another kind of why, for it's necessary that, and so what is that all about, to live God's way? And then maybe an emphasis on number or on verse 9 would be maybe a third point, to holding to God's word. So a building up of God's people, living God's way, and a holding to the word. And these are the three great, and they're not just God saying what to do, but baked into all of those is right. A why, a real so what. What is the great benefit behind all of these things as God?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Not Sam-like thing, but a good thing.
Right, right. Yeah, a good suggestion, grouping them, kind of these qualifications, right, but not describing just what they are, but the rationale behind each one of them, kind of the impact that each one or each group could have. Yeah, good suggestion. Any other suggestions for preachers? Anything else? Okay.
Paul? I think if I were writing it today, or at least at this moment, the big thing, and whether it's the big idea, or whether you call it a theme or a title, pastor, carry out your ministry, or carry out your encouraging ministry in the with the authority of Christ, or with the authority of Christ our Savior. So just kind of love that, that's kind of the overriding thing. And then one of them is with your behavior. Blameless seems to be the title for, you know, verses 6 through 8, with your behavior, with your doctrine, the trustworthy message. And then that becomes an opening for what Caleb talked about, you know, what that doctrine is, why that's so important that you carry this out with the authority of Christ. You know, is the perspective then, and I've gotten comfortable with this. What do you want of your pastor? What does the Lord want in your pastor? Pastor, you know, this theme, and then behavior, doctrine. Of course, the doctrine is the opening for whether it's verses 1 to 4 or chapter 3 or the message. Yeah, I'm not going to repeat the details of the trustworthy message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good strategy. Also, good suggestions. So hopefully we've given some preachers some food for thought to go with the notes that you've compiled already in your study as you try to sort through how to proclaim this text. But it is an opportunity to give a little time of focus based on the text on the public ministry of a gospel and the role of a pastor, while addressing all other Christians as well, and kind of showing the connection between both of those. So hopefully an opportunity to explore another facet of the meaningful ministry that is forming the basis of this series. So I'll leave it there and turn it over to preachers. God bless your work as you maybe do the slightly uncomfortable work of talking about your own pastoral work, but still seeing that as a privilege and knowing that it is about Christ, his authority, and the power of his saving, trustworthy message. God bless you, preachers.